Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. The scripture for this morning will be verses 3 through 11. The title of this sermon is Life and Godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think of the two words, life and godliness, you know, it's easy to sort of keep the two words separate. And one of the things that we're going to see when we go through this passage is that life and godliness are really almost like interchangeable, the same word. You know, if you think of the word, sometimes I've read in the NASB, you see the word loving kindness. It's like one word. It's two different words that go together to provide one word. And that's not necessarily the exact same thing here, but what we need to see here is that you can't have, if you're a Christian, you can't have life without godliness. And you can't have godliness without the life that God has given to you. And one of the things that we see, you know, especially in the first verse where it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, is that we have life because of God's power. And then, because of the power that we are given, we're actually able to live that life. So you have life and power and godliness, and all these things are connected to each other. Another thing that we're going to have to realize after we go through these scriptures and see these things is that godliness is not just a catchy word to say, I'm living a good life, but actually has to do with something in particular, and that something in particular is truth. We have to understand that a life that is truly of godliness has to do with the truth that comes from Scripture. We're not just living to be a good person, but we're living according to the principles in Scripture, and we're living according to the personified truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we see, as in all the letters written, whether it's from the Apostle Peter or from Paul, you know, it's very much centrally focused on Christ, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Our life is supposed to be centered on Christ. The Bible is centered on Christ. So any kind of lifestyle that we would claim to have or live is supposed to be based on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life that we have from Him, and the ability that He gives us to carry out the lives we're supposed to be living. So keep those things in mind as we begin to proceed. Now, there's four different questions that are going to make up this sermon. Question number one is, what do we have? Question number two is, what do we do? Question number three is, what is the point? Question number four is, what do we get? So what do we have? What do we do? What is the point? And what do we get? So number one, what do we have? Verses 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we first see divine power. Now, we say the word divine, you know, obviously we understand that it is from God. It's not necessarily that we can actually take all of God's power and claim it to be our own. In one way, we can say that because the Spirit of God lives within us. We have power through the Holy Spirit. But it also, we have to remember, any power that we have comes from another source. It comes from God Himself. And that is the power that enables us to live a life of godliness. So it's His power, it's not our power. But that power does live inside of us because He gives us Himself. He gives us the power to overcome. He gives us the power to live the life we're supposed to live. And that power is a miraculous power. You know, it's much might and much strength. And one of the things we have to remember that when we start life, we have been raised with Christ. And when we think about miraculous power, really that's one of the most powerful things you will ever see. Is when you see a Christian, or when you see a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins, raised to life. Somebody who is fit only for destruction and death because of being morally, you know, plunged into darkness because of our sin, that person is then taken from the depths, brought back to life, and we can now identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see miraculous power, we see might, we see strength. And in Luke 22:69, one of the references of the same word is on the right hand of the power of God. And it's referring to Christ. So that is part of, that's the same word for this word, power. And in 1 Corinthians 2:4, it says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about different things, when he's preaching and when he's writing a letter to the church, he's not talking about something where he's speaking in such a good way, but he's relying on the Holy Spirit and he's delivering a message through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's power from God. Another thing we have to remember, which I alluded to a second ago, is that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the book of Colossians talks about that. So when you think about power from God or divine power, you have Christ living inside of you, the hope of your glory. And we also have to remember that all I have and all that you have is not yours. All that I have, that is not mine. Everything belongs to God. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And again, we see the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Again, that righteousness comes from a powerful act of God, raising us from death to life. And you see the power of His resurrection. And again, one of the most miraculous things that could happen is someone rising from the dead, someone coming from death to life, being delivered from a life of sin and trespasses into a life of godliness. And that is not something that we can do on our own. We have to depend on an outside source, which is God Himself. So we see also in that verse, it says, "All things that pertain to life and godliness." So when we see that, all things, it's literally everything. Everything needed. All aspects. And if you divide that into a bunch of little things, we see that even in all those little things that you want to separate together, that God has given us that power to deal with each and every little thing. There's nothing that's been skipped. There's nothing that we have been ill-equipped for. We have been equipped because God has granted it to us, because His divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's when He's given it, He has given it freely. And that's part of that word, "has granted." He's given it freely. If you think about the word donate or donation, something that you have for yourself that you want to take somewhere else, you want to give it to somebody, and you give it freely. When you donate something, you don't expect to get anything back in return. So it's something that He has given freely to us, and He has not just given it, but He has bestowed it gratuitously. He gives it and gives it and gives it and gives it, and it never runs out. We never run out of power because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And if we have, quote unquote, run out of power, that means we're not looking to the right source. We're probably looking to ourselves instead of looking at God Himself through His Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So he has granted to us all these things. He gives them to us freely. And in one of the things we have to also see that this verb is a very powerful word when it comes to being granted to us. It's a completed action, but it has continuing effects. And it's in the perfect participle. So one of the things that you see with the perfect participle, it's an act that's been completed, but it's still happening. So he has granted, and he's continuing to grant the power that we need for life and godliness. So whether it's big things or small things, we're not ill-equipped for the job. One of the things that we see to sort of help us gain perspective when we see that all things, in Colossians 1:16, it says that Jesus Christ created all things, and all things have been sustained by Jesus Christ and are still being sustained by Jesus Christ. And part of the definition in that verse is that he has created the whole universe of things. So everything that you see in the universe created by him, being sustained by him. There's not one thing that wasn't created by Christ. So every little thing, every atom, every molecule, everything that you can see, everything that you can't see, all things, and that's as far as all things that pertain to godliness and life, those, it's the same kind of meaning. He's given us the resources we need for all things as far as life and godliness is concerned. And then a lot of us have heard Philippians 4:13 before. It says, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. So, all things. We have all things that we need for life and godliness. Now, what about these two words, life and godliness? Now, I was talking a little bit before about life. It's not just that we have a new life. We do. We have eternal life. We have a different quality of life. It's not the same kind of life that we had before we were believers. But it doesn't just stop there. Because again, the life and the power are intermingled with one another. And that life that you have is not something that you say, oh, I have eternal life, and then that's it. I have eternal life, but then I also have a new mode of life. I have a new direction. I have a new mindset. Everything that I'm supposed to do now is based on the life that was given to me, and I can perform those things through the power that has been given to me through his Holy Spirit. And then we have godliness, you know, being like God, doing things the way that God wants me to do them. So, life and godliness. And then again, this is very much intertwined with knowledge of him. Now, what is this knowledge? This is a first-hand knowledge. Another way to put it is a contact knowledge or an experiential knowledge. We have experienced, in one way, shape, or form, meeting Christ. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we've met him in person, seen him face to face, because right now we know that he is in heaven. But we have met Christ if we're Christians. How do we know we've met Christ? Are we living for Christ? Do we have a desire to do the things that Jesus wants us to do? If we do, then we have met him because he has helped us. He has saved us. We are now risen from the dead, so to speak, risen from our spiritual death. And now we are walking with him, talking with him, reading his word, experiencing him on a daily basis. So we have firsthand knowledge of him. We also have knowledge about him because God has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We have knowledge that he is the Son of God. We have knowledge about him in the Scriptures. We know that the Father sent him to us to live, die, and to live again so that we might live. And number three is his Spirit within us makes the truth come alive to us. So there's plenty of people out there that might have plenty of knowledge about Scripture. They might have plenty of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But does that knowledge of him, is it an intimate knowledge? Do you know him? Can you say, I know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the reason why I live. He is the reason why one day I'm going to go into heaven, and he is the reason why I'm happy about going to heaven. Heaven isn't heaven without Jesus. I think a lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to have a God to meet when they get there. But he is the reason why we should be excited about heaven, because without Christ, there is no heaven, because he created it, first of all, and he makes it what it is, secondly. So we have knowledge about Christ, and then we also have knowledge of Christ through the gospel. We cannot forget about the gospel. How else did we actually have the saving knowledge of Christ if it wasn't for the gospel? And what is the gospel? It's the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are sinners, and we know that sin incurs wrath. Therefore, we would be incurring that wrath. And without the salvation offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, without his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we would not have knowledge of him. So we can't forget that the gospel is in there and that we need to also live out the gospel, share the gospel, and spread the gospel to as many people as we possibly can. Cannot forget about the gospel and how that's how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have knowledge of him, and we also have been called to his own glory and excellence. Now, we have to understand, God has called us. What were we? As I've already said, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What are we now? We are alive to Christ. He has called us to his own glory and excellence, or another way to put it is that he has called us by his own glory and excellence. He has called us because of who he is, and it has nothing to do with who we are. So we are now alive to Christ, and there's five different things here. It says we were created in his image. All mankind was created in his image. They were corrupted by sin, and we are restored to his image, called by his glory, and called to his excellence. God's power and glory is the only thing that calls a sinner to repentance. We can't ever return by ourselves. There's no path that we can take. There's no secret mode or method. There's nothing that we can do to get there. If it wasn't for us being called by him, then there would be no hope for us. And when we say the word called to his excellence, we have a standard by which we need to live by. There's things that we're supposed to do. Now, do these things contribute an ounce to our salvation? No. And I think sometimes if you take these verses that I read, and if you read them and you're not actually seeing, like, you know, other parts of scripture and different things like that, you could confuse them with saying, add to your faith this, and then do this, and then do this, and then do this, and then you will not fall. That does not contribute to salvation. It just contributes to the life of godliness that you're supposed to be living as a Christian. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So divine power, all things, life, godliness, knowledge of him, all of these things are so intertwined together that you cannot separate them, especially when you think about life and godliness, because you cannot have a true godly life without life given and the power to do it from God himself. Now, when we see this word promises that comes in verse 4, it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Excuse me. The first thing I can think of is new covenant promises. We have so many promises, and these are great or very precious and great promises. In Hebrews chapter 8, we have the new covenant, which is, you know, repeated from Jeremiah. And it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's a lot of great promises. Because what we see is that he promises to put his laws into our minds and write them on our hearts. So one of the things that you will see with a Christian is that the Christian actually is living in a certain way because God has done something to them, to their internally, to their heart. God has written something on their hearts. And he promises that I will be their God and they shall be my people. So we have a promise from God that he will be there all the time and he will never depart from us and that we will be his people and he will always cherish us as his people. And it says, for they shall all know me. And again, that goes back to knowledge of Christ, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, you don't have to say, tell somebody to know the Lord, because under the new covenant promises, all Christians do know the Lord. They follow the Lord. They do what they're supposed to do because they have the Lord Jesus Christ inside of them, causing them to walk in his ways. It says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. Even though we're still sinning, we have the promise from God under the new covenant that he's not going to turn his back on us. And one of the great things that comes with the new covenant is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And if it wasn't for his shed blood, we would not be able to be justified. Our sins would have never been washed away, and we would have no possible hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is merciful toward our iniquities because his shed blood continues to act, continues to give us life, and continues to forgive our sins. So he has covered all of our sins, whether they were at the moment of our salvation or if we continue to sin to this moment, which, you know, we all know that we do. And he says, I will remember their sins no more. And that to me is the icing on the cake as far as the new covenant promises go, is that even though we sin, he sees the righteousness of his son instead. So he will remember our sins no more. So underneath promises, we have precious and very great promises. And we also have this phrase that says partakers of the divine nature. And we have to see and understand that God is not just around us, and he is in us. Now, he is around, and I do believe that there are still some miraculous things going on. You know, you hear different things about, you know, the mission field, and you hear about these different miracles happening. And I don't believe in a lot of the different things that are spoken about, and like the Word of Faith movement and everything. Most of that stuff is just hype, and it's fake. But anyway, we have to understand that in relation to this text, what we see is being partakers of the divine nature has more to do with Jesus living in us and carrying out life through us. We have the Spirit, okay? We are partakers of the divine nature, and he gives us the power, empowers us, and causes us to live lives of godliness. Now, what is the proof? It says we have been resurrected with Christ. The divine nature is changing us. Now, we know that we're all in progress. We all have different struggles. We all have different things that we have a hard time dealing with. But we also know that the Holy Spirit causes us not just to think differently, but to do differently. We live a life that's different than the life we used to live. And if we're not, then we might want to ask ourselves a question, is the Spirit of God really in me? Because if the Spirit of God isn't in me, then I'm just going to continue to live to the flesh. But in those moments where the flesh rises up, am I sorry about the things that I've done? Do I realize that even though I just sinned, and it might have been a gross sin, that something inside of me is saying, why did you do that? You shouldn't have done that. Well, why do I keep doing it? Well, because I'm still not perfect. I still haven't been completely, I haven't experienced to the full extent my salvation, which is coming either, you know, the day I die or when Jesus Christ returns. I'm still in progress. The divine nature is still changing me. But the one thing we have to understand, and I do believe this, is that we will not be content with our sin. We will not be content with it. Will we do it? Of course we will. We will not be content with it. We will not be happy with it. So the divine nature living itself out in us, that's the main thrust of when the Apostle Peter talks about that in chapter 1 here. The other thing we see is having escaped the corruption in the world from sinful desire. What have we escaped from? We've escaped from the corruption. And some of us know that. Some of us have grown up in a household where, you know, we went to church all our lives. Some of us have grown up in a household where we never really went to church. And we've lived a life of, you know, corruption and moral decay and, you know, different things like that. So we've seen the destruction. We've seen the decay. And one of the things we can see happening still right now is the decay of society. Society is not getting better. It is clearly and obviously getting worse. And as Russ has been going through in the book of Judges, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Now, we should be used to that as far as the world goes, but that should not be the case for the Christian church. We should not be doing what is right in our own eyes. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You see a clear example of what we have escaped from, and what God has delivered us from, and how we are now partakers of the divine nature, and what that truly means for us. And again, also with the decay of society, we see this happening, you know, before our eyes. This isn't a new thing. This is a repeated thing, you know, cycle of society. Starting in verse 18, it says, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And in verse 20 it says clearly perceived. It's not putting a question mark saying like, well, maybe they'll get it, maybe they won't. The reason why they don't get it is because they suppress it. It's because he has clearly displayed himself to them. And at the end of verse 20 it says, "So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Now this is the part that is alarming. It says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And it, you know, continues on a little bit more. I just wanted to, three different times, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Why? He gave them what they wanted. So this is what we have escaped from, what the Apostle Peter is talking about, having escaped sinful corruption, having escaped the corruption that is in the world from sinful desire. This is not us anymore. It's not supposed to be us anymore. If we are living according to the divine power that has been given to us, and if we have been given the Spirit of God, and if we're living a life of godliness, then this isn't us anymore. We may have flare-ups, we may have different things that cause us to think a certain way, or to desire a certain sin, or even to do it, but this is not our lifestyle anymore. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be much different. And this is one of the precious promises. He has delivered us from it. So if you have the Spirit in you, remember that if you're struggling, that is who you turn to. You turn to God. And you remember also in the book of Hebrews, it says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. So even if you're in the midst of a deep, dark sin and you have Christ in you, you're going to feel that conviction inside you, and you're going to want to change. But sometimes we're not going to want to approach God because we feel like we're in too deep. And Jesus says, or God says, look, I've taken care of the problem. Come to me so I can help you, okay? I've taken care of it already. Don't run, don't hide. Please come to me. So approach the throne of grace with confidence. Okay, so we have very great and precious promises. And we will become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So question number two, what do we do? It says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So, supplement your faith with, and it's got a long list there. Now, it doesn't, like I was saying before, this doesn't mean if you do these things, you will be saved. This is you supplementing, you know, I believe, okay? This is what it's talking about with faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he went up on the cross and died for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead, and one day I will be taken to him and be received by him. So you supplement your faith with the following things. You supplement your faith with virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is also interchangeable with excellence, and some of your footnotes in your Bible will say that. Moral excellence, not perversion like what we just talked about in Romans chapter 1, not a debased mind like what we just talked about, not doing what is right in your own eyes. This is virtue. Supplement your faith also with knowledge. This is an applied knowledge of God and applied knowledge of the faith. So it's not something that you just continue to be satisfied with. You keep going for more knowledge. Learn more about God. Learn more about the faith. Learn more about Christ. Learn more about the Holy Spirit. As much as you can possibly do, apply knowledge and apply it to your life. And then you also supplement your faith with self-control. And the word you should think about when it comes to self-control is the word mastery, okay? Master yourself. And you can't do this in the flesh. Praise the Lord, that's why he's given us the Spirit. So you master yourself, you have self-control, you master the flesh because of the Spirit. You put the flesh to death as much as you can. If you see something rising up, you know, pray. You know, call a Christian brother or sister. Say, I need help. I feel like I'm about to have some problems here. So one of the best things with self-control is, you know, talk to somebody who does good with it. You know, if you're struggling with something, go to a Christian brother or sister, go to one of the elders, whatever, go somewhere where you can actually continue to apply, to gain knowledge and to apply it to your life, and also have self-control. And self-control is a product of the conviction of sin and the power of the Spirit. This is one of the main evidences of being a Christian, is that you can practice self-control. Supplement your faith also with steadfastness. What is steadfastness? It's patient enduring. Obviously, some of us have to endure stress. Some of us have to endure suffering. Some of us have to endure people. You know, we know what it's like to have to endure somebody. But what's the job? Endure it. And we'll talk more about that with one of the other qualities that's coming up. You don't just endure. You need to pray for something else to come along with it. Godliness, and this has more to do with a godly heart response. It's easy sometimes to quote unquote to just deal with people, but what about going further than just dealing with them? Ask God to help you to get past just dealing with them. Ask God to help you to love them better, to actually, you know, be happy when they're in your presence, and they'll be happy when you're in their presence. So you have a godly heart response. It's easy to practice visible morality, but you have to ask the question, what about your heart? You know, it's easy sometimes to do works of service for people, but what if your heart isn't with it? And that's, you know, it's part of hypocrisy. So godliness, and then the last two, brotherly affection and love, these are all building upon each other. One of the main signs of Christians is that you love the brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What kind of love is this? This is a selfless love. It's not about ourselves. You put others first. It's a servant kind of love. You serve others first. What did Jesus come to do? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is a servant kind of love. This is not about yourself. It's about other people. That's what Jesus did, and that's the prime example. So you have brotherly affection, and you also need to supplement your faith with love. And this has to do with goodwill or having good feelings towards somebody. It's not just the hypocritical, I'm going to do something nice for you, but I really don't like you kind of a thing. This is, okay, look, you are my Christian brother or sister. I have some struggles with you, so Lord, please help me to deal with it so that we can actually mend the relationship and things can become better. This comes from divine love, and then you have to think about it like this. God loves us in ways that we can't even imagine. We can't even begin to understand why he loves sinners, but he does, and it's not something that he has a hard time with. He loves us, and he loves to love us. Okay, he pours out his love upon us. He gives it freely, and we can't forget that he cherishes us. So he has a good feeling kind of love towards his people. And that's the kind of love that the Apostle Peter is telling us, this is how you actually practice love. The kind of love that God has for you, that everlasting kind of love, the kind of love that, you know, he actually cherishes us being in his presence, that's the kind of love that we're supposed to try to practice when we're out there with everyone else, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to practice this kind of divine love. And we have access to divine power to practice this kind of divine love. So we're not just left out on our own to do this. So if you practice these things, you will be kept from ineffectiveness or unfruitfulness. Okay? Now, you know, we have examples in the Bible. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So if we are Christians, we will not be unfruitful. We will be fruitful, and we will not have bad fruit. We will have good fruit. So knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is very much centered when it comes, or it's on center when it comes to this. If you want to be effective or fruitful, then the knowledge of Christ is going to have to be at the forefront. And then it says, whoever lacks these qualities is blind, having forgotten the cleansing of sin. So this is not talking about, at least not, you know, according to what I can see here, non-Christians. It's talking about Christians who are not acting the way they should be acting. But I think it could also go to the other side as well. But it says they've forgotten the cleansing of their sin. So if you have forgotten the cleansing of your sin and you're so nearsighted that you are blind, you need to stop and remember, as, okay, look, my sins have been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. I'm supposed to be practicing these things. And if you go further in 2 Peter here, he says, like, look, I'm here to stir you up and remind you of these things. That's one of my jobs. I'm not going to hesitate to do it. And that's one of the things we have to remember. God has mercy on us because we do forget to practice these things. So he sends his word to remind us. And we have to be reminded, and then we have to be reminded again. We have to be reminded again. That's part of this journey. That's part of what we have to deal with. But we have people who deliver the word to remind us, like the Apostle Peter here. It says, I'm not going to hesitate to remind you. I'm going to tell you over and over and over again if I have to. Practice these things so you're not going to be unfruitful. So you don't appear as though you are actually blind all the time, only some of the time. So we cannot forget about the cleansing of our sin so that we can remember the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to have with others. So point number three, what is the point? Okay? What is the point? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent, this is verse 10, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is what separates us. If we're living this life, we are separate from the world. If we live this life, we're separate from those who just claim to know Christ. We're separate from those who are part of sects or religions that are false versions of Christianity. It says, confirm your calling and election. If you have been called by God, if you have been elected, the chosen few out of many, what are we doing about it? What are we doing? What are we supposed to do? Well, 2 Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through chapter 7, verse 1. It says, this is similar to the new covenant. It says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So, being partakers of the divine nature, we are called to holiness. And this is, again, you know, there's so many parts of Christianity that are all about miracle working and signs and wonders and different things like that. And Jesus actually condemned those who were looking for the signs and wonders. What are we supposed to do? What is the thing that brings us out from all of these other false Christianities? The fact that we are actually attaining to godliness. We're trying to live lives according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to actually observe the word. What does the word say? And are we living it out? Are we coming out from the midst of unholy people? Are we not touching the unclean things? And it says, then I will welcome you. So if we claim to be Christians, but we're not living lives of holiness, what does the word say? He's not going to welcome us, which means that we're not really part of his flock. It says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. So part of the new covenant is living a life of holiness, living a life set apart to God according to his precepts and accomplishing the things that he wants us to accomplish. This is what sets us apart. This is how we confirm our calling and election. So our lifestyle is supposed to be based on God's truth, based on God's power, based on God's spirit, and based on God's love. Not based on the world's truth, not based on the world's desires, not based on our own worldly desires, not based on your own power, and not based on your own selfish love. There's so many false religions and ideas from false teachers. And if you look at the next page over in 2 Peter, starting in verse number 1, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So these false versions of Christianity, these false teachings, where these false teachers come in and appeal to sensuality, many people will follow them, and that's going to be the litmus test. But what do we do? And that's one of the main reasons why the Apostle Peter is talking here. He's talking about godliness, and he's talking about supplementing your faith with all these different things like virtue, excellence, all the other ones from that list. That's not what the world is doing. That's not what the false versions of Christianity are doing. We are supposed to be according to the Word, and that is what that's what makes us stand out. So it's if you go down even further down to verse 9 and 10, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So it's a word of warning to the unbeliever and encouragement to the believer. So if you practice this, you will never fall. Okay, now, in verse 11, point number four, what do we get? It says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So what does that mean, richly provided entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom? Kind of like what I was getting at before with God's love. He pours out his love. He doesn't hold back when it comes to his love. There is just an untold amount of riches that we will receive from him. So we will be richly provided entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom. And we have to remember, you know, based on promises and in John chapter 10, that if we're in the midst, if we're in the palm of his hand, nothing will be able to remove us from the palm of his hand. And I think I've heard even people say that we'll be able to actually, if we wanted to, we could walk away from the faith. If you're really part of the faith, you'll never want to walk away, and you don't even have the power to do so. But if you practice these things, you will never fall, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into this eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, we see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we understand, if we're part of this kingdom, that we live for Jesus? Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our God. And anytime you see the word Lord in 2 Peter, it is a divine reference, obviously. It's not just someone who's a master or someone who's in charge. It is referring to God himself. So Jesus is our Lord. He is our God. He is our Savior. And we need to be living in this kingdom for him. So if we live that life, and if we show signs of living that life, we will be provided richly the entrance into the eternal kingdom, and he will be happy to see us. It's not going to be like, oh, you just barely made it, pass on through. It's not going to be like that. He's going to be welcoming us with open arms because we have lived for him, and some have died for him, and he gives them a big welcome as well. So that's point number four, what do we get? So in conclusion, to apply this, here's a question for you. Are you aware of his divine power? Do you see it doing something in your life? Have you been changed? Are you being changed? Here's another question. Do you try to draw from your own power? Because if you try to draw from your own power, you're just going to run out. It's going to be so fast, and you're going to be so worn out. And I think probably all of us know what it's like to do that. Do we actually take the time to be with the Lord? Do we take the time to read his word? Do we take the time to meditate upon his word and meditate upon his precepts? Because when you actually stop to do those things, that's when you find yourself growing in the knowledge of the truth, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he is trustworthy? Because he is. Sometimes we may be tempted to think that what he has provided for us maybe isn't the greatest thing. But do we really trust him? Because if we do, then whatever it is that he has provided for us will be the answer. It will be the right thing. We need to not look. We need to not be ungrateful for the things that he's given to us. Question number two. Do you know him? And are you still getting to know him? And it's not just the head knowledge. I know about Christ. Do you have the firsthand knowledge? Do you have a back and forth relationship with him? You know, it's not something that he is being changed by us, but are we being changed by him? And is his word changing us? And are we getting more excited about the moment when we're actually going to get to meet him one day? Here's a question also. What is it that you are practicing? And are you being effective? Are you being fruitful? Are you studying the word so as to add knowledge? And then what about love? Even for those who annoy you, are we just dealing with people, or are we doing what the scriptures say we're supposed to be doing and trying to actually have those good feelings toward them because they are eternal brothers and sisters in Christ? We have a bond with them that will never be broken. And again, pray for God's help for changed relationships. Pray for God's help for changed feelings. We have to remember that we have been given resources, but we also need to remember to pray and continue to tap into the source of power. So this is part of the power and divine nature. If you are confirming your calling and election. So if you are practicing these things, you are showing that you actually are part of the family of God and that you are one of God's children and not part of one of these false religious, false Christianities that we see going on today. And, you know, we see that going back almost 2,000 years, there was false versions of Christianity, false Christs, and different things like that. So are you aware of his power? Are you practicing it in your life? And is it doing something to you? Are you living the life of from God's power of godliness? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for today and for your goodness. Just pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. Please help us to draw upon your strength, to draw upon your power. We need you, Lord, more than life itself. Help us to never forget that. Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. And we do thank you that when he ascended to heaven, that he sent his Spirit to dwell within us, to convict us of our sin, but also to empower us for godly living. So we thank you, Lord, for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.